Genesis chapter 20, and we'll pray. This is you're going to be glad y'all showed up. This is going to be hopefully something. If y'all know this, then I'll be happy. And if you don't know it, if you get it, I'll be happy, because it's really good. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, once again that we're able to come here, Lord. I pray that this would excite them about you, that we would see just you in the Old Testament, Lord. And I pray that we would understand it more. And I pray all this in your name. Amen. All right. Last week, what did we end on? Lot and his daughters.
Oh, yeah. Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah. All right. So now we have Abram. And Abram could possibly think that Lot is dead, right? Because he doesn't know. Let's go ahead and pick up in chapter 20. It says, "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, which is a border city to Egypt." It's like a, if you're going into Nashville, it's like you hit Donaldson before you get to the exit of Nashville. And there Abraham had said to his wife Sarai, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Now, for those of you, long time ago, you guys remember this? This is the second time he's done it. First time he went to Egypt, he said, "She's my sister," and the king took her in to sleep with her, and a huge disease came upon the whole household of the king, and he's like, "What are you doing? You didn't tell me that she was your wife." And so he's going back, and he's doing the same thing again. It's kind of interesting. We see Abram, the patriarch of faith, doing this once again.
But why did he do it? I'm confused.
Well, remember last time, he had many possessions that came from it. The king said, "I'll give you donkeys, maidservants, basically a lot of stuff, livestock, to leave, and basically get out of the Egypt." And so he does. So not only does Abram at that time, he gains a lot of wealth from this, and he has the maidservant, remember Hagar? She comes from Egypt, and the first time he went down to Egypt, that's where she comes from. So he kind of gained a lot from this, but at the same time, he put the entire salvation of the world at risk, because God promised that through his wife, Sarai, that the Messiah would come. And so he puts everyone on the whole earth at risk, because the king takes the wife, his wife, to sleep with. Does that make sense? So I guess he's kind of going back and trying again. And you have verse 3. It says, "But God came to Abimelech," and that's the king at this time, in Gerar, "in a dream one night and said to him," now, this is something you don't want to hear from God. It says, "You are as good as dead, because the woman you have taken, she is a married woman." That's not exactly something you want to hear, especially when God's telling you. Verse 4, "Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, 'Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation?' For he did not say to me, or did he not say to me, 'She is my sister.' And then she also say, 'He is my brother. I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands.'" So you have Abimelech saying, "Wait a minute, God. I didn't know. I had no idea. My conscience is clean and my hands are clean." And then let's see what God says. Verse 6. God says to him in the dream, "Yes, I have known that you do this with a clear conscience. And so I have kept you from sinning against her. This is why I did not let you touch her." So God says, "Yeah, I know. You did it with a clear conscience." But notice, he didn't say clean hands, because it's always wrong to take another wife. We see that a lot throughout the Bible. Solomon does that. He takes more than one wife, and that's not in God's plan. And so God says, "Well, I know you did it with a clean conscience, so we'll move on. verse 7. "Now return the man's wife," underline this, for "he," being Abraham, "is a prophet. And he will pray for you, and you will live." Now, we're going to come back to this verse, hopefully, at the end. He is a prophet. Abraham is one of the first prophets, okay? This will make so much sense by the end of chapter 22. and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned the officers. He probably didn't get much sleep last night. And when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such a guilt upon me and my kingdom? And you have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides," underline this is really wild, "she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife." So basically, Sarah, is his half-sister. So, she is kind of his sister, and back then, they had close marriages, so he's his wife. So, not only did Abraham risk the entire salvation of the world on a lie, but a white lie. Because it was a half-truth. She is my sister, but I never told you she was my wife. So, is white lying, you know, wrong? Well, it's lying. So, verse 13. When God had wandered from my father's household, I said to her, "This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother." So basically he said, "Sarai, I want you to tell everyone that I'm your brother." Verse 14, "Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'My land is before you, live wherever you like.'" So, once again, Abram gets a lot of cattle. He gets a lot of livestock. Sarah's not harmed. She's not hurt. The Messiah can still come through her line. He didn't sleep with her. And Abraham gets a lot of wealth. So, verse 16. To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver." That's about 25 pounds of gold, or silver. "This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. And underline this, his wife and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So how could God totally annihilate or stop Abimelech's line and bring fear upon his kingdom? Well, if he closed up the wombs, can't have any children. No one to take the throne next. No lineage. Okay, verse 21. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had promised." And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, and at the very time God had promised. So Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, which means he laughs. And when his son was 8 days old, remember we talked about that, that's the highest point of clotting, blood clotting in a kid's life. 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Now, verse 8. "The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham had held a feast." Now, the best cultural evidence of what time in a child's life this would be is about 4 years old. Because Bedouin shepherds, Arabs, one of my friends, Kevin Saunders, he got the chance to talk to him, and he said they actually can still today, when a child is weaned, they still have a festival, a feast. And they say, yeah, weaned when they stop breastfeeding. And for the firstborn, it's twice as long. Because the firstborn gets the blessing and the inheritance. So normally they would breastfeed for 2 years, but with the firstborn, it's 4 years. And Isaac is Sarah's firstborn. So he would have been weaned at about 4 years old. Okay? That's very important because we're going to see how old he is coming up. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, remember, he got him from the first time going to Egypt, had born to Abraham, was mocking. Now, Ishmael was about 13 years old when Isaac was born. So, 13 plus 4, 17. So, he's about 17 or 18. And he's mocking his birthday party, or his weaning festival. And he's mocking it. Verse 10, And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matters distressed Abraham greatly, underline this coming up, because it concerned his son. See, Abraham loved Ishmael. He's had 18 years to get to know him. So he's really attached to him. And we learn later he's trained him in archery. And they're father and son. He really loves him. He doesn't want to kick him out of the house. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." So Isaac, the Messiah, is going to come through Isaac. And I will make the son of your maidservant, that's Ishmael, into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So from Ishmael we have the Arabs, Muslims. From Isaac we have the Jewish people. 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and the skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And when the water skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch my son die." And she sat nearby and began to sob. So she sets him down underneath a shrubbery, a bush, and then walks about a bow shot away. And like a stone's throw, it's just how they measured back then. I don't know how. No. She didn't carry him. No, he was walking. When he says put them on her shoulders, he's talking about the food, not the baby. Yeah, actually, that's a good point. It's not referring to Ishmael, because obviously that wouldn't work. But yeah. And so she puts him down underneath this tree, and then goes and says, starts crying, weeping, sobbing. Verse 17, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand." Take him by the hand, not carry him. "And I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up, and he lived in the desert and became an archer. We know from Genesis 15, Abraham has 300 trained men, and he goes and he basically takes out a whole army with these 300 trained guys. So Abraham was pretty skilled in art and war and combat. And while he was living in the desert of Parah, his mother got him a wife for him in Egypt, from Egypt. Okay, verses 22 to 34 is basically a treaty with the king of Abimelech. We're not going to read it because we don't have time. But basically, it's God's people, the Jewish people, making relationships with other nations. Okay? So verse 22, if you haven't listened to anything, don't miss this. This is absolutely amazing. Sometime later, underline that, sometime later, God tested Abraham. I'm going to suggest about 20, 30 years passed. I'll explain that at the end. But sometime later, we don't know how long, God said to him, "Abraham." And here I am, he replied. Then God said, "Take your son," underline this, "your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, all the other gods and the nations around demanded human sacrifice. As far as we know, every single one of them. So, this is, except the Israelites' God, except the true God. So this is totally unexpected for Abraham. So, because Abraham's been walking with God his whole life. And then all of a sudden God says, alright, take your one and only son, your son now, because Ishmael's gone, Ishmael's out of the picture, Ishmael will not come back into the picture until Abraham's death. And we'll actually find out that Abraham keeps contact with Ishmael, but he never shows back up in the Bible. And so we have Isaac. The promised blessing is going to come through him, and God says, take him up and sacrifice him to me. Early the next morning, verse 3, Abraham, he probably did not sleep that much at all, got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Now, a burnt offering is completely different. Burnt offering, you kill the animal, and then you burn the animal and completely consumes the animal. So, the only thing that could be going through Abraham's mind is he's going to have to kill his son. There's no way around that. I'm going to suggest that Isaac is about 30 years old. Totally different than what you would think. You know, in pictures, we think he's a boy because we have, I got the guy's name, Caravaggio, and a bunch of painters paint him as a boy. They can't see a 30-year-old kid laying his life down on top of an altar. It's like I had to totally rechange my thinking when I found out the ark was a shoebox-looking thing, not a big, round thing, and that there was more than two of each kind. There was seven of each kind, not two. So, just give me the benefit of the doubt. One thing is, you know, it's like I always... Paul, on the road to Damascus, when Paul falls off his horse, right? He never rode a horse. He was Jewish. He wouldn't ride a horse. He was a rabbi. Yet, the paintings, the guy who painted the first painting of Paul has him on a horse, because the Romans rode horses. Jewish people did not ride horses, so Paul never rode a horse. But that's the first thing that pops in my mind when I see the road to Damascus. So, don't prejudge things based on paintings, but what's in the text. That makes sense? Just a thought. On the third day, Abram looked up and saw the place in the distance. So, 3 days travel. He's going to Jerusalem. You can't really expect him to really want to get there really fast. He's going to sacrifice his son. So he wouldn't be, you know, jogging there. He'd be walking real slow. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. This is verse 5. While I and the boy go over there. The reason why it says boy is because that's just the translation. It actually could be son. Anyway, underline this verse. We will worship and then we will come back to you. What's that mean? We'll look at that in a minute. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So Isaac is carrying the wood. Isaac's carrying the wood. The boy's not carrying it. It would be an older guy. He has to carry a lot of wood. And Isaac's carrying the fire, which is a couple of embers probably, coals, and the knife. Or not Isaac, but Abraham is carrying that. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, Abraham says, yes, my son, the fire in the wood is here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So Isaac doesn't know what's fully going on here yet. Abraham hadn't told him. Now look at, this is probably one of the most chilling verses in this story. Abraham answered and said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Well, that wasn't too chilling until you look at the Hebrew. And you could read it as an answer to the question, like, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Or you can look at it as, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Saying, you, my son. Does that make sense? And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So he's getting ready to cut his throat. That's how they sacrifice. But the angel of the Lord, remember that's the pre-incarnate Christ. You guys remember that Genesis chapter 16? Jesus, basically, called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham," twice, double call. "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy or son," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now, we're going to look, flip over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. This will blow your minds. We have the perfect picture, or it's amazing. We have the gospel portrayed in the Old Testament. Now, what I mean by that, actually, hold your finger in Hebrews chapter 11 and go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced," underline this, "announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." So God says all nations are going to be blessed through you. Underline that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, announced the gospel. How in the world did God announce the gospel to Abraham? Well, first off, what is the gospel? A good definition of the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, For what I have received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So what's the gospel? It's the death and the resurrection of Christ. Christ lived, Christ died for our sins, and rose. That's the gospel. How in the world is that portrayed in Hebrews? Well, remember I told you, not Hebrews, in Genesis, remember I told you to underline Abram, right before he goes up to the mountain, he says, "We will come back to you." We being Isaac and Abraham. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, sorry, we're skipping around everywhere. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when called to..." verse 11. "By faith, Abraham, even though..." There's so many Abrahams in here. Verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He would have received the promises... He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. He wouldn't receive the blessing if he killed Isaac. Even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned.'" Verse 19, underline it. "Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he received Isaac back from the dead." So, Abraham goes, in Genesis, reasons that even if he sacrifices Isaac, God has to raise him back from the dead. He has to. Because God promised that he would be blessed through Isaac. Does that make sense? So, we have the resurrection, basically, figuratively speaking, that God would have to raise Isaac back from the dead if Abraham killed him. Also, we're going to look, flip back to Genesis. We've just read the story about the testing. I'll explain the age in a minute. We have about a 30-year-old Isaac. Jesus was 32. We have him with Isaac with the wood on his back, walking, climbing up the mountain to be sacrificed. We have Jesus with the cross carrying to Golgotha. Same location almost. You have Jerusalem, both in the same spot. The Dome of the Rock is where this happened. The Islamic people believe that, and the Jewish people believe that. It's probably the exact location of Mount Moriah where it was. Just a stone's throw away is Golgotha. You have an amazing picture of the gospel all the way back in Genesis chapter 22. And it's really ironic that the angel of the Lord, Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, calls out to Abraham and says, wait a minute, don't kill him. And then, Jesus knowing that he will have to be that sacrifice, he will have to be the final sacrifice all the way thousands of years later. Does that make sense? Okay, we're going to finish this chapter. Let's see. Also, I find it really cool that in the first part of Genesis chapter 22, he says, your one and only son, whom you love, Isaac. And then we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only one and only son. Anyway, I just find it interesting. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, on the mountain of the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Why would there be a ram there? In David's time, also, it's known that Mount Moriah has a lot of grain, and they would be eating on the mountain, so it's very logical they would be there. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and on the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. All nations are blessed because of Jesus through his sacrifice. Verse 19, then Abram returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Why would I think that Isaac is that old? Well, in the first part of Genesis chapter 23, it talks about Sarai's death. It's the only time in the Bible that a woman's death is mentioned. She dies at 127 years old. We know she was 90 when he was born. So, say cut off 7 years, 127. So, say she was 120 years old when this story happens. That's 30 years. Does that make sense? And also, he goes through and names people. And look at verse 23. It says, Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. And Rebekah is Isaac's son. So, they're already going ahead and preparing for Isaac's marriage. And he would get married not as a teenager, being 13 or 14. He would get married later on in his life. Just a thought. Any questions? I'm good. I like how we had questions. That was amazing. More questions, the better. That was good. Any more questions? All right. We'll pray. And y'all can finish off the donuts. Danishes, and we'll be out here. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time, Lord. I pray that we would be so excited about your word, so excited about you and your sacrifice, Lord, that we would go throughout the week and just pick up your word and study it, God. I pray that you would just fill our hearts with your love, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.